In the fourth reading of Parshas Balak, Bilam has arrived, and he's about to get to work. So the first thing Bilam does is bring numerous offerings. And in doing so, he wants to curry favor, so to speak, with God. And he wants to, in some way, build as many offerings as the ancestry of the Jewish people have built. He wants to equal Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov all together. And Bilam builds these offerings, he brings his korbanot, and then he waits for divination. He waits for God's presence to descend upon him. And in verse 7, the action begins. Bilam is elevated, has a new vision, and he begins to speak in parables. Chapter 23, verse 7, Vayisa Mishaloi. He begins his parable. Vayoymar, and he said, Min Aram Yancheni Balak Melech Moav. From Aram, the king of Moab Balak has brought me. Meharere Kedem, from ancient mountains. Lecho Orali Yaakov, please curse for me, Jacob. Lecho Zoyamo, and please arouse wrath, Yisrael. So Rashi notes the fact that it says, Oro li Yaakov, ulecho zoyama Yisrael. Okay, so this is parabolically speaking when he says, Min Aram yancheni Balak. Balak brought him from Aram, from Harre Kedem, right? That's all metaphoric, poetic. But why does he speak about curse Yaakov and curse Yisrael? The pasuk starts with Yaakov and finishes with Yisrael. So Rashi says, "B'shnei shemei sehim, amar leila kalalom." Balak said, "Make sure you curse them with both names. Shema echad mehem eni muvak. Maybe one name isn't the permanent name. Maybe one name isn't the real name. I need this to work. So use all the names you can. Sometimes they're Yaakov, sometimes they're Yisrael. Whatever their name may be, to whomever it may concern, you make sure you curse them." And Balak now begins his divination. Hashem comes upon him, and Balak cannot do as he pleases. He wanted to curse the Jewish people. Says, Bilam mo ekev loikabe keil. How can I curse? God hasn't cursed. Mo ezoim lozoam Hashem. How can I incite anger when God is not angry? This has to be understood. What does it mean, mo ekev loikabe keil? Who? Of course God's not going to curse the Jewish people. Why would he think that God would curse the Jewish people? Did Bilam think that God would curse the Jewish people and he was going to curse them too? What does it mean, mo'akev le'kabekev? So Rashi says, no. There were times when they were worthy or deserving of curses. And even when negativity was directed against them. However, kishahoyu ru'uyum le'hiskalel, when they were deserving of being cursed for inappropriate behavior, they were not cursed. And an example of this is, when Yaakov Avinu mentions inappropriateness, namely, when he rebukes, Yaakov rebukes Shimon Levi for having massacred the city of Shechem, and he says, you killed an entire city in anger. You weren't just redeeming or saving the captive who was your sister. You massacred a city, and you did it in fury and in anger. And Yaakov is not happy about it. And even then, Rashi says, Loi kilel ela apam. He didn't curse them. He says he cursed oror apam. May their anger be cursed. Kishenichnas aviyim b'mirma etzel aviv. When their father, namely Jacob, going back a generation, when he deceptively went into the inner chambers of Yitzchak, in order to, if you will, sneak out the blessings or swipe the blessings. Yitzchak's whole life was focused on Esav. And here in the 11th and a half hour and 59 seconds, Yaakov comes in, swoops the blessing out. And in a moment, all of a sudden, Yitzchak knows what happened. And what does he say? Esav comes in, where's my blessing? And Yitzchak says, your blessing. Who's the guy I just blessed? And then it dawns on him. He says, I'm Esav. He says, that was Yaakov. You would expect him to curse him. What happened? Manemar Shem, what does it say there? Gam Baruch Yiyah. Ah, that was Yaakov. May he indeed be blessed. So we see two examples of here when the Jewish people were worthy of being cursed, our ancestry, but instead we were blessed. Now, when the Jewish people were to come into the land of Israel, the people were to be gathered on two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Evil. And the Kohanim and Levium would stand in the middle, and they would turn their face towards half of the Jewish people, and they would speak, Baruch Ha'ish, blessed is the person. Then they would turn their face to the other half, and they would say, Or Ha'ish, cursed is the person. So even then, with those who are being blessed, it says, Elu yamdu levarech esam. These tribes will stand to receive the blessing on behalf of the entire nation. V'mekalalim, but to the ones who are being cursed, le'nemar elevelu yamdu lekalel. Doesn't say they will be now standing in to get cursed. Ela it says ve'elu yamdu al haklola. They will stand on the curse. Big difference. They will not stand to be cursed. They will stand on the curse. The curse, not being cursed. God does not wish in his Torah to mention the notion that they are cursed. He says there is a curse which comes to the Jewish people that if they behave inappropriately, then they will earn themselves the curse, the negative. And if they'll behave appropriately, they'll earn themselves to be blessed. Not just to earn themselves the positive, not just to earn a blessing, but to be blessed. To be blessed, to be cursed, it doesn't say. It does say to be blessed. And this we can see, that even at a time when that's the right thing, that's what it says, even then, it doesn't actually say that they should be cursed. So the truth is, we have a difficult time with this pasuk, because when would God curse us? God wouldn't. God bless the Jewish people. So, but Bilam says, Mo'ekev, how could I curse them when God didn't curse them? When would God curse them? So therefore Rashi is forced to say that we talk about two examples of when a blessing was being channeled or directed through the patriarchs. When Yaakov channeled a blessing and then channeled the opposite. He channeled Oror, Apam. He only cursed their anger. When Yitzchak Avinu should have been channeling blessing for Esau, and instead channeled that blessing for Yaakov, and then found out he got the wrong guy. He didn't say, I got the wrong guy. He should be cursed for what he did. He didn't say that. He said, Gam baruchia. I channeled the blessing unwittingly. May that blessing indeed be channeled. So, Bilam says, so what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? These are two examples when they deserved to be cursed, and the word curse was used. And now I come along, and I'm gonna curse. It's not possible. And furthermore, but it says, Lekabe Kale. It says God. So because it says God, therefore Rashi in the third example reaches for a situation where we have God actually telling the Kohanim and Levim to speak in God's name. These people should be cursed, or these people should be blessed. And because he says these people should be cursed and blessed, and because there's an emphasis there on curses and blessing, we take a look at the verbiage and we see that the verbiage specifically reflects not the notion of them being cursed, but rather Ya'amdu al haklala, not Ya'amdu lekalil. They will stand on the curse, not they will stand to be cursed. Now, of course, this hasn't happened yet, but Bilam is a prophet and he knows what's going to be too. So he says, there's just no room for this. I can't go against God. I want to curse. In every instance where it was possible for somebody to channel negativity, he ended up channeling positivity. And now you brought me to channel energy. I can't channel anything energy. God doesn't allow that negative channeling to take place. I can only channel blessings. Okay, so that's the meaning of mo'ekev lekabe. But what does it mean? Mo'ezim lezoam. How can I be angry if God's not angry? Who cares if Bilam's angry? How is Bilam's anger or wrath going to do anything? So Rashi says, Lezoam Hashem, God hasn't been wrathful, means, Ani en koichi ela shani yedei lechaven hasho. Bilam says, look, I'll tell you the truth. I'm not as powerful as you think I am. I'm not God. I can decide how things will or won't happen. All I can do, I can take what already exists and I can channel it. I'm just a channel. Much like the notion that ultimately, everything humanity does is work with substance. modify the substance, change the substance. It's like the wizards in Egypt who said, when they saw the tiny little lice, they said, oh, this is God's finger. We can't explain this. They're not working with something. You have to have something to work with. To bring something out of nothing, that's a godly thing. So Bilam says, I'm not God. I can't create things. All I can do is channel. The wizards worked with material, and he worked with spiritual energy. But he says, my only strength is that I know how to figure out the right moment, to channel the moment, to seize the moment. HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares, but the moment that God directs anger towards this world. And then I take that anger and I channel it, because I know when that anger comes, and I make sure it goes in a certain direction. But the Hulay Kas Kalayam Melo, God doesn't verbally have expressed any anger during these days. So I'm waiting for the anger. I'm waiting to channel it. I'm waiting. There's nothing doing. There's no anger. I have nothing to work with. So Mazah, how will I channel negativity? How will I channel angst and wrath? There's been no divine wrath. From the time Shabbos Yalech, Zeo Shenemar, this is the meaning of what it says much later in the prophets. One of the minor prophets, whose name is Micha. Micha says, Ami Zechor no Mayoatz. Remember what Bilam was planning. What was Bilam thinking? And then, Uma Ona, you say Bilam. And Mayoatz actually refers to Balak, what Balak was planning, and what Bilam responded to him. And all of this, says the Navi Micha, is Laman Das Tzidkas Hashem, so that you might know the righteousness of God. In other words, that God's righteousness was that when you had a person like Bilam, who was brought by Balak in order to channel the negative energy, so what does God do? No negativity. There's nothing to work with.
No yesh.
So you can't work with it. So he's got his ayin, he's got nothing. Nothing. Zero and zero is still zero. So Bilam says, I can't do anything. I'd love to curse. I can't curse. Historically, it's impossible. God doesn't allow that. I could channel anger. Lezom Gashem. Hashem hasn't been angry. And now Bilam says, Ki miroish tsurim arenu, from the mountain summit or mountain peaks, I see him. Umigvois, and from the bluffs, from the hilltops, ashurenu, I catch sight of him. And what do I see? Hein om levodod yishkoim. This is a nation that dwells on its own. It is not amongst the nations. This is a different kind of nation. They're unique, they're separate, they're apart. They're not like everybody else. Let's take a look in Rashi. Ki miroish tsurim. What does that mean from mountaintops? So Rashi says, miroish tsurim arena means, ani mistakel bereshisam. I look into their beginnings, their genesis. B'tchilas sharasheim, the earliest roots of these people. And what do I see when I look? Ani roya oisam yusodim v'chazokim kitzurim. I see them founded and strong like mountains. This is mountains. Have you ever heard the expression, a mountain of a man? This is a mountain. The gvois, these are bluffs, these are strong hills. And how is that? They always v'imois. This is through the righteousness, the love, the loyalty, the commitment and dedication of the patriarchs and the matriarchs. And so the avos are metaphorized as mountains and the imohos are metaphorized as hills. And he says, that's what I see. I see a people that can't be budged. Hein om levodad yishkein. This is a nation that dwells on its own. They have the merit of their ancestry. They're founded, they're solid, they're strong as mountains and hills. Asher zochu le'avosav, this is the gift that their ancestors, the mountain peaks and the bluffs, have given them, lishkin badad, to live on their own, to live apart. V'targumai, the Targum renders it, that this is a nation who in the end will have a separate destiny. They don't share a destiny. So when the secular Zionists wanted to make Israel a nation amongst the nations, that is a failed experiment. It can never be. We'll never be a nation amongst the nations. Because our greatest enemy, who had the biggest insight, said it already then. Am levodod yishkein. A nation that dwells on its own. Ubagoyim lo yischashov. We don't, so to speak, get reckoned amongst all the others. So I want to direct you to the Buren book now, and I want to analyze this business of the mountaintops and the hills. And this is how it goes. Page Samachvav. Samachvav. So where's the source of this idea that mountaintops is patriarchs and hilltops are matriarchs? So it's actually a medrash. The Rebbe begins his analysis of this Rashi by pointing out that the mocker of Rashi is in the medrash. The Bamidbar Rabba says, Miroish Tsurim, from mountaintops, Elu Avis, those are patriarchs. Migvois, from hills or bluffs, Elu Imois, these are matriarchs. But really, if you think about it, the Rebbe says Rashi is not saying what the Medrash says. Because the Medrash says mountains and hills refer to who? Who are the mountains? Who are the hills according to the Medrash? The patriarchs and the matriarchs. But according to Rashi, who are the mountains and the hills? The nation of Israel. What did Rashi say? I look into their origins, their genesis. I look into Tchilas Shorashehem. What do I see? I see Royani Oysom. I see them. Who is them?
Israel,
the Jewish people. Miusadim, the Chazokim. They're founded. They're mighty. They're strong. Kitsurim Gvoyes Halolu. Like these mountains or hills. So the Medrash and Rashi are not saying the same thing. Rashi borrows the phraseology of the Medrash. He takes the difference of apportioning mountains to patriarchs and hilltops to matriarchs, but it's not the same interpretation. It's not the same teaching. According to the Medrash, Bilam looked at mountains and he saw Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. He looked at the hills and he saw Rivka Rachel Leah. According to Rashi, he looked at the Jewish people and he saw mountains and hills. Why did Rashi change from the Medrash? And the truth is that many of the other Mefarshim, for example, the Ibn Ezer, the Rashbam, Ramban, Ralbag, Rabbeinu Bechaya, they all take issue with this business of mountains and hills as a metaphor for people. What do they say? Where was Bilam standing? On a mountaintop. So Rashi says, I mean, they say, what do you mean? Bilam is talking about where he is. Isn't that the natural way to understand these verses? Bilam says, I'm standing on the mountains, I'm standing on the hills, and this is what I see. And Rashi, who is the master of Pshuto Shel Mikra, the most literal interpretation, suddenly reaches for a totally midrashic interpretation where mountains and hills refer to people, when mountains and hills was actually where he was standing. He was actually looking at the people from the heights, from a raised area. A raised typography. He's looking from mountains and hills, looking down at the Jewish people. So what do you have to business with the Ovis and Imois? Forget that Rashi changes from the Medrash. Why even invoke this? Pshuta Shel Mikra, literally understanding, the literal understanding is, who's this talking about? Bilam. He's describing his situation. I'm standing on the mountains. From my vantage point on the hills, I look at the people of Israel. I can't curse them. It's actually mind-boggling. Rashi himself tells us multiple times, Anile Basi, I did not come Elo, Lefare El Lepshuta Shel Mikra. I came only for the literal meaning. Rashi doesn't offer every interpretation. There are many midrashim, many gemaras. Rashi says that I didn't come for that. Ani Basi, I came Lepshuta Shel Mikra. Really? Well, if you came for the literal meaning, why'd you take us off into this midrashic tangent? And even kind of develop that in a different direction. Where it's all a metaphor for the people. You're not even talking about the same people as the Medrash. Why don't you just say it like everybody else says it? And if Rashi for some reason needs the Medrash, why do you have to change the Medrash? So let the mountains be the patriarchs, and let the hills be the matriarchs. Listen to this. This is just murder. The Rebbe says, if you look at the nevuas of Bilam in this week's parsha, each prophecy, three separate prophecies, three major prophecies, look at each one of these prophecies, there is a common phrase that's found right in the beginning of the prophecies. It's repeated thrice. And the phrase that opens Bilam's delivery of the prophecy is Vayisa Mishaloi. He began with his parable. Mishaloi comes from the word mashal. Mashal is a parable. Mishaloi is his parable. He starts with a parable. In other words, that Bilam's words are not literal. Before Bilam starts talking, he says, now I'm talking in riddles. Now my poetry begins. So when he told Balak, I want your money, that wasn't poetry. That was very literal. When he had a conversation with the donkey, he said, I could smack you down. That was literal. But at this point, Bilam is not talking Bilam. It's God's prophecy. That's why we say Matovu and Adavni. But I have to say, with some enemy of ours from antiquity, tried to curse the Jewish people. So he blessed us. Who needs his blessings? Like Rashi himself says in the beginning of the parasha, Le miduv shach, le miduv tzach. You tell the bee, don't give me not your honey and not your bite. But it's not really his words anymore. That's when God co-opts Bilam and uses him as a diffuser. He's simply like a garzam bi'adachetzev, like a hatchet in the hands of the woodchopper. He's simply being used. God uses Bilam. He uses him as a springboard to convey the blessings to the Jewish people. And every time that happens, Bilam begins, okay, now I'm talking riddles. Now the parable begins. So if now the parable begins, and the Rebbe points out, by each of the latter nevuas, each time there actually, it does begin with mishalim. For example, later on in verse 22, it says, Kisayef Yisra'im Lai, that God speaks of God's might, that it says God flies above the negative forces. Or, Hein am kelavi yakum, they're a nation that rises like a lion cub. Ucha'ari yisnasa, they rouse like a lion. Is it literal? A nation is a lion? What does it mean? They roar at night. They lick their chops in the morning. So obviously it's a metaphor. It says, Bilam says later on, Ki necholim natoi, he says they flow forth like a river, like a stream, like a garden that's planted on the river. Is that literal? You're in the middle of a desert. There are no gardens, no rivers. So obviously these are all metaphors. Ka'aholim not Hashem, like tents that God has established. Ka'arozim alimayim, like tall cedars rising up from the water. Or then he looks heavenward and he invokes a heavenly kind of metaphor. He says, Dorach Kochav, a star shoots forth. Obviously, all that's a metaphor. But Bilam says it's a metaphor. And this is the problem. The problem is that in the first time Bilam begins to speak, he says, Vayisa Mishaloi, I'm now going to speak in riddles. I'm now going to start to employ metaphor. And what does he say? Something entirely every day. So that's where he's standing. I'm standing on a mountain. Hello, what's the metaphor? I'm on hilltops. I see them from the hill. We know you see them from the hill. We know where you are. It says that in the Psukim before. Where's the Vayisa Mishaloi? Where's the parable?
I'm with the Jewish people.
It's not a parable. So therefore, if the Nevuah, Min Aram Yanechene Balak Melech Mayav Mahari Kedem, this whole business, Aram called me from Mahari Kedem, from ancient mountains, and he said, Lecha Zoyama, Ma'elecha Ekoiv, and Zoyama, come curse. That's before the parable. That sounds parabolic, actually. That sounds poetic. From Min Aram Yancheni, he brought me from Aram. It sounds poetic. But the problem is, it's before the words, Vayisa Mishaloi. Vayisa Mishaloi is in the next verse. So the parable doesn't begin till the next verse. And if the parable doesn't begin to the next verse, the obvious question is, he said he was going to speak in riddles and in parables and in stories and in metaphor, and then he spoke about everyday things. He said, I'm standing here at a summit. I'm standing at a vantage point. So the only words which could possibly be this metaphoric idea, the only words which could be the parable are the words, I see them from mountaintops. I catch sight of them from the hilltops. But That's the only words that can be used or understood in a parabolic fashion, which would justify the introduction of Vayisem Mishaloi. This is the problem. So Rashi cannot say, like everybody else says, well, it's just, you know, Bilam telling everybody where he is. It doesn't fit. Rashi always looks at syntax. Ibn Ezra always will give you the word, the grammar. Rashi will never just interpret the word. Look at this consistently, you'll see. Ibn Ezra will focus on the word. Rashi will always focus on the word and the broader syntax. The cadence of the verse before, the verse after. It's got to all flow. Pshuta shel mikra is not the meaning of a word. Pshuta shel mikra is the message of the scripture. The scripture has to speak to us in a way which is consistent. And here, we have a breakdown in the consistency because it's introduced as a parable and it reads as an everyday description. We have a problem. But at the same time, Rashi cannot say, Midosh Surim, mountaintops, fathers, patriarchs, Migvois, that refers to the mothers, the matriarchs. Because then it's not a mashal, it's not a parable. What is it? It's just a nickname. He called the fathers mountains. He called the mothers hills. So where's the parable? A parable is a story. A parable is you're invoking imagery. You're using some kind of parable. What's the parable of calling the patriarchs mountains? So what? But here for Rashi changes from the Medrash in order to explain Pshuta Shel Mikra. And the Pshuta Shel Mikra, the straightforward syntax, says the Rebbe, of the actual Psukim is that this must be a parable for what he sees. What's the parable? And the answer is it's not just euphemism. It's not just a nickname. It's not just a cute poetic terminology. It's actually a parable. What's the parable? What does Bilam want to do? He wants to knock down the Jewish people. So parabolically speaking, he says, I can't take them down. Why? Because they're too strong. They're too strong. I can't curse. God doesn't curse. I can't channel anger. God doesn't channel anger. But I see them. He said, I can't bring them down. Why? Because they are sturdy. They're founded sturdy and solid as a mountain. That's a parable. And therefore, because Rashi's self-imposed duty is Pshuta Shel Mikra, Rashi will not explain this to everybody else who explains it. Rashi will not even simply repeat the Medrash, but rather will create a teaching which fully reflects not only the verbiage, the words, but also the syntax, the flow of the verses, that Bilam says, I speak now in riddles, I speak in a metaphor. The Jewish people, solid as a rock. They're an unmovable mountain. They're immutable hills. And now, my dear friends, did you know that when Bilam took a look at us, he saw that we were strong as a mountain and solid as a hill, so take strength. And when the Bilams of today come to get us, and when they open their mouths, know that we are strong as a mountain, solid as a hill. We have the merits of our patriarchs and matriarchs, and in the end, Am Yisrael Chai forever.